Let me open in prayer, and then I'll just give a little bit of an update because some of you haven't seen us on a Sunday morning in a while. I did give a little update, I guess, was it last Sunday evening now? I can't remember already. But maybe it was two Sundays ago, actually. Let's pray, and then we'll begin here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you, as was just prayed a moment ago, that Pastor Matt and a few others, that the snow is a reminder to us that we have been washed whiter than snow. Our hearts have been cleansed, as we studied yesterday morning from 1 Peter 3, that quoting back in Isaiah, Lord, that you have healed us, Lord. Another figure of speech speaking of the cleansing work you've done in our hearts, if truly our faith is in Jesus, Lord. I pray that that is the case for each one here this morning, that you are Lord alone of their lives. You are their Redeemer, the one who bore their guilt, that we might be free from sin and from the punishment of that guilt, of which is death. Help us now, Lord, as we look into Proverbs again, to be refreshed, be renewed, be reminded, to be seeking after the great riches that wisdom has to offer. Lord, we do pray for anyone traveling in now still and later this morning for the main worship service. Help them, Lord, keep them from any accidents and bring them safely here and back home. In Jesus' name, amen. We were supposed to be in Athens this morning, Athens, Ohio, with Pastor Bill Hickson, Kaylee and our family here, but unable to do that because of the snow weather. But we're so glad to be here with you this morning, since it will be a while now until we are with you on a Sunday morning, unless the weather hinders us again, and that's okay. I was talking to Pastor Matt about this the other day. You know, one thing that the deputation or pre-field ministry process teaches you is to hold your plans loosely, because things are always changing from our end and from other churches and their end, and we just have to trust the Lord about it. There's nothing really we can do, and life is like that, isn't it? Holding plans loosely, and we just have to have our faith in the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to pick up in Proverbs chapter 3. We've been studying there really whenever I get an occasion to teach, which isn't as frequent and not always now the same service of the week. And so we've hit on this on Sunday evening and Wednesday evening now and Sunday school. And so we just carry on when we can. Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 20 this morning. I've given the title to this lesson this, the key to a great fortune. The key to a great fortune. I recently was reminded of this story, real life story, through a news article the other day about a man from the United Kingdom by the names of James Howells. Has anyone heard this story? He was the owner of a computer and a hard drive in that computer that he later on tossed away. In 2010, he was doing what's called mining Bitcoin. Maybe some of you know about this. Has to do with the stock market and or being sold on the stock market, but a way of making Bitcoin. And he was doing this back in 2010. And eventually his computer broke down, and he was doing a little bit of what we might call spring cleaning. But what he didn't realize was that he had forgotten in the meantime that on this hard drive was a good fortune of Bitcoin that was very valuable, and he threw that hard drive away. And the important aspect of all this, of the story, is that on this hard drive was a private key to access where the Bitcoin is stored, which is in a digital wallet. And so he was missing, really, the key, which was in this hard drive for this digital wallet. And he only later realized this. I guess it was a few days later, what he had done. And at the time, the digital wallet, the Bitcoin in the digital wallet, valued at around, I think, $7,500. So not a lot of money, but not a little money. It's a good amount. And if that's not bad enough, with the sudden surge in Bitcoin in the following years, since then, the fortune in this digital wallet has grown to roughly $700 million in U.S. dollars. And so this man has been on a bit of a escapade, a journey, trying to recover this lost hard drive that's been sitting somewhere in a landfill. In Proverbs 3:13-20, Solomon speaks of wisdom as the key to a great fortune. Unlike a key that opens a digital wallet to Bitcoin, wisdom offers a fortune that far exceeds, yes, even $700 million. Would you agree with that? I hope you will. But maybe we don't always live in such a way that demonstrates that kind of mindset and pursuit. I'll share a little bit more about that story in a moment. But let me read, and would you follow along in your Bible? If you don't have one, by the way, there's some on the back table. You can grab one and use it this morning and even take it home if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. But would you turn in Proverbs 3 and follow along beginning in verse 13? Speaking to his son, the father says this, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." We'll end there just this morning and just cover those few verses, verses 13 to 20. And I think in verse 13, as this section is set up, we see that wisdom unlocks true happiness. Wisdom unlocks true happiness. We could say it another way. Wisdom is the key to true happiness. We see here, specifically in verses 13 through 18, that wisdom is personified as what? As a woman. Personified as a woman. We see that in other places in Proverbs where wisdom is personified as a woman. We saw that back in chapter 2. And she, in some senses, stands in contrast to Lady Folly, which we see elsewhere in the book of Proverbs and we'll look at. But here, she's personified as a woman, but it's not like other occasions where then wisdom is the one speaking. No, it's still the father who's speaking here, but he's speaking of wisdom as if she is a woman that one should find and seek out and gain from knowing, we might say. Verses 13 to 20 is somewhat set up like a poem. Really, all of Proverbs is poetic, but we can see some, maybe specifically, we see some relationship to, or some similarity, we might say, with even the first psalm in Psalm 1. It starts out a similar way, depending on your translation. The New King James says, happy. Maybe your translation says something like, blessed is the man who finds wisdom. And so here in this poem, we see that wisdom is the key to blessedness. The majority then of the poem, as we'll look at this morning, unfolds the blessedness of finding and obtaining wisdom. Why is the person who finds wisdom blessed or happy? Well, verses 14 through 18 and really into 19 and 20 will tell us why in just a moment. Now, you may be thinking of the term blessed as it's used in Psalm 1 or even other occasions where sometimes the term blessed in the Hebrew word there has a connotation of conferring of a blessing. You know, you will be blessed, or he will bless him or her for something. But here, it's a little bit of a slightly different Hebrew term, and it refers more to a state of happiness or a condition of happiness. But not as we might think of in terms of how the world perceives happiness, but a true happiness, an abiding happiness that comes through faith and obedience to God's word. And so thus the poem here in verses 13 to 18 proclaims that those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, as verse 13 says, are truly happy. Those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, are truly happy. We said earlier in the beginning of our study of Proverbs that one way of simply defining wisdom is learning to live in God's morally ordered world. Learning how to live, skillfully living in God's morally ordered world. And that we are to seek that wisdom. And we are to seek understanding, or we might define understanding as the ability or competence to know how to live in God's world. It's learning to live in a discerning manner and make wise decisions in keeping with God's word. And so then, and we see in verses 13 through 18, Solomon is going to tell us, why is the man blessed? As a result of finding wisdom and gaining understanding. And also kind of packed into these verbs of finding and gaining is the idea that once you have found it, you keep it, and it continues to have an effect on your life. You hold it dearly, and you hold it close by to you. It's not just that you find it and say, oh, there it is, but that you hold on to it. And so we see in verses 14 through 18 that wisdom's fortune exceeds all others. That's why wisdom brings true happiness, because wisdom's fortune exceeds all others. Look at verse 14. He writes here, for her proceeds, that is wisdom's proceeds, wisdom's fortune, we might say, are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. Let me read verse 15 as well. She is more precious than rubies, and all things you may desire cannot compare to her. So here, I think in verses 14 to 18, Solomon's saying, this is why wisdom brings true happiness. Here are the reasons. The value of wisdom is explained in reference to all the benefits, all of the outcomes attached to its acquisition. When you get wisdom, this is what you get as well. You get her proceeds. And you might, as you look at this, and we look at the proceeds or the benefits in a moment, you might think, man, this feels very materialistic. And isn't that in contradiction to all the rest of Scripture that doesn't, you know, necessarily promise that living a righteous life results in good fortune? And so we might say, aren't these two ideas in tension? And what we should say to that is there is a sense in which that, yes, living righteously is not a guarantee that we are going to be materially rich. In fact, righteousness also often leads to a lack of riches. because we're not using the deceitful schemes that the world uses often to obtain riches. You know, Job, we've said time and time again, is a demonstration, a real-life demonstration of how living righteously doesn't mean health and wealth and prosperity. At the same time, we have to recognize, and Proverbs is making the case time and time again, that those who live well, that is wisely in God's ordered world, should expect that God is going to care for them and going to reward them. And that's what Proverbs here is telling us. It's not saying that there's no spiritual dynamic or that we're simply seeking wisdom only so that we can, you know, only get to this end, which is wealth, but that with wisdom, one of the benefits is that we will prosper. Let me read over in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35. Speaking of the excellence of wisdom, this is wisdom speaking here. Let me begin in verse 34. Blessed is the man, interesting, that's how verse 13 starts. Blessed is the man who listens to me, that is wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And I think the idea of finding favor from the Lord is not only that his countenance, we might say, shines upon you, but that God also blesses. He causes you to prosper in your path, in the way of wisdom. Thinking back a moment just again about our story that we started about, you know, at the times that this man, James, discarded this hard drive, it seemed probably relatively insignificant. But as, you know, the Bitcoin's value exploded, the lost hard drive became to represent a fortune worth hundreds of millions of dollars at its peak. And without that private key stored on it, the Bitcoin was effectively locked away from forever. Inaccessible. The story goes on to say, in fact, it just came out a couple weeks ago, that after years of legal battles and environmental setbacks, you know, trying to get into this landfill, in fact, at one point, he even was trying to purchase the landfill. After many, many, many years, over a decade now, of trying to find and get access to this hard drive or the landfill where he thought the hard drive was buried, a recent article came out to say that he has finally given up his search for good. Inaccessible. Too hard. Out of grasp. Out of reach. A wealth. In terms of dollars and cents. But wisdom is accessible. It is a difficult pursuit. And even Job reminds us that wisdom cannot be found simply by man pursuing it. He needs something. And that something we've been learning from Proverbs, and specifically back in chapter 1, that something that he needs is a right relationship to God. Proverbs 1 puts it this way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so Job tells us, you know, man can look, he can search, he can use his human knowledge and insight, but he's never going to find it that way. It's inaccessible. Like the hard drive that is out of reach for James Howells. Wisdom is out of reach unless you know God. And in that sense, wisdom's fortune is also inaccessible. The fortune that is being spoken about here in verses 14 to 18. Wisdom can only be found in God, and wisdom cannot be found apart from the fear of the Lord. Really, then, we're saying the fear of the Lord is the gateway. It is the gateway to acquiring wisdom. But what are these gifts? What is the fortune that Solomon speaks of that comes for those who who have found wisdom and are truly happy. He tells us in verses 14 and 18 that their riches far exceed the profits of silver. And so, really, these are what we might call in poetic terms, comparative parallelism. Happiness that comes from finding wisdom exceeds the fortune of all others. It's far better than the profits of silver. And her gain is far better than fine gold. Now, I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have some form of investment, one or another. We are storing up treasure for retirement, for paying a college bill, for paying off a home, for buying the next car after the current one fails us. And while all of those riches can have an impact, can have some benefit, some measure of benefit, none of that exceeds the reward and benefit of wisdom. And I think we say that, and we say that we believe that, but I wonder often whether we truly believe that. Because if we did, I think it would change our mentality in our pursuit of wisdom. Meaning we would spend more time digging in the treasure trove of God's Word than mining Bitcoin or focusing on our investments in some portfolio. Can I be that frank this morning? How much time are you spending, you know, tracking how are my investments doing and how are my bank accounts doing and, you know, how are all of my assets faring? Versus, am I mining God's Word? Am I seeking His wisdom that can't be found any other place than in God's Word? You have to do that assessment in your life. I have to do that assessment in my life. Do I really believe, or let me put it this way, am I really acting like I believe that wisdom is better than gold? Or do my actions and my thoughts and my time say otherwise? That's the real question. She's more precious than rubies. But notice Solomon, the father here, as he speaks in this kind of comparative parallelism, he's saying that, you know, the wisdom here that is far better than fortunes is not just in terms of you know, precious metals. Because what does he say at the end of verse 15? He says, "And all of the things you may desire cannot compare with her." And so he broadens the scope here. This isn't just about material wealth that you may be pursuing. This is about all of your desires, anything you desire, cannot compare to wisdom. And so, you know, maybe you might have put yourself in the camp and say, well, I'm not pursuing material wealth. But there's something you may be pursuing that you, in your, through your actions and your time and all of that, have said through your feet, this desire of mine is more precious to me than wisdom. Maybe it's that job. Maybe it's your child's career, your child's success. Maybe it's your own success. Maybe it's desires of the flesh, sinful things in your heart this morning that are more precious to you than the wisdom of God. Solomon's helping his young son and all of us this morning to see that, listen, we need to replace those desires with a desire to find wisdom. And here's why. There's a number of things that the fortune of wisdom brings that are good things, that are better desires than silver and fine gold. And they're listed out for us in verses 16 to 18. the fortune that wisdom promises. Let me just list them simply, and then we'll mention them for a moment. He says in verse 16, length of days. That is one of the benefits, part of the fortune or inheritance of wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and riches and honor in her left hand. There's also the promise or the benefit of that her ways are ways of pleasantness. Her paths are peace. She's a tree of life. Here we see described the number of benefits of wisdom, beginning with length of days. And so here Solomon is helping his son and helping us to see that when we find wisdom, wisdom in turn gives us length of days. And notice in verse 16, you can see wisdom personified. It's as if a woman holding in her right hand this valuable thing, this preeminent thing, length of days, and riches and honor in her left hand. It's there for you. There might be some connection to, you know, some of the ancient Near Eastern traditions and even the pictures and symbols of other gods and goddesses that are pictured holding things. And that's not what Solomon's not making that exact parallel where he's saying, you know, wisdom is a god or something to be worshipped. But the symbolism we might capture there is that as if she is carrying these things. They're there. They are at her disposal to give to you. If you find her, if you keep her. Now, again, we hold this in balance, like we do everything in Proverbs, that these are truisms, things that are generally true, but doesn't mean that it happens every single time in the way that we might expect. But again, the promise is that those who find wisdom will enjoy her benefits, the length of days. I think we see throughout the book of Psalms that many times David and the other authors are crying out to God for salvation. Not only, you know, we're not just saying spiritually, but also physically from their enemies. And God often answered that prayer. In fact, in David's case, all the time, so to speak. And I think that's part of what Solomon is saying here is that when we seek wisdom and we find wisdom through knowing God, God will extend our days. In other ways, our days won't be cut as short when we're seeking the path of wisdom. There are many examples we can find in our day and age when those who walk the path of folly have their days cut short. Their life, their physical life may perish before, you know, its expected end or what we might think be a reasonable age, whether it be, you know, by the fact that they get themselves in a situation where their life is cut short. And Solomon is saying here, with wisdom comes length of days and riches and honor. It's like what he says back earlier in chapter 3 in terms of riches and honor. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and who? And man." And so the general truth is that when we find wisdom, actually mankind will honor you. Is that not true for the most part? Not in every case. But a person who is walking in wisdom and demonstrates themselves as a reasonable person, seeking to live a life according to God's word, oftentimes is honored. Even without them knowing maybe that you're a believer, a Christian. But the fact that you're trying to live a life of wisdom and the fact that you're not living the way that the world does, attracts people, does it not? How many times, you know, have you heard those stories, maybe it's been your experience before, where someone comes to you and says, you know, you are different, and it's attractive to them because they see your life isn't in shambles, and that, you know, there's peace in your home and in your relationship with your spouse or your kids because you're trying to live a life of wisdom. They say, and that's honorable to others. They respect that. They esteem that. And that's what Solomon is saying. Those who seek wisdom will find riches and honor. There's other promises as well. He says in verse 17 that wisdom's way is a way of pleasantness. Now, ways, we've said time and before that the idea of a way or a path or a walking has to do in Proverbs about one's life. And so here, I think Solomon is saying that when we walk in wisdom, our life is a path of pleasantness. It is pleasant. I want to just stop for a moment and ask yourself, you know, is it actually pleasant to walk in folly? To walk in sin? There may be a momentary satisfaction or gratification that comes with, you know, walking in the path of sinners and sitting in with sinners in the scornful, like Psalm 1 says. But where is true pleasantness found? It's found in a deep-rooted relationship with God. There is no other path that offers such pleasantness, such joy, than the path of wisdom. And all her paths are peace. Not only is, I think, Solomon talking about a peace, an abiding peace, or a peace that we have with God because of relationship with Him, but also that we are free from the worries and the cares of this world when we're walking in wisdom. It's a way of peace. It's a life of peace, is what Solomon is saying. And then finally, in terms of the benefits, he says with it, wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who retain her. Or again, and blessed are all who retain her. This idea of tree of life is interesting to me and maybe to you, that idea is not used that often, but probably immediately your mind goes back to the creation account, does it not? The tree of life. We also see the tree of life spoken of again at the end of Scripture in the book of Revelation. Maybe it also calls your mind to Psalm 1, which talks about the wise person being like a tree planted by rivers of water. I think what Solomon means here is that in terms of wisdom being a tree of life, that wisdom is not just, you know, is not necessarily the source of spiritual life, but that wisdom provides the knowledge and direction and life that the tree of life promised in the Garden of Eden. Not in the same exact way, of course, but in other words, picture it like something like this. What was available to Adam and Eve in the garden in terms of potentially a life without sin and a life of pleasantness in relationship to God, which was then taken away from them, is now offered, at least in part, through wisdom. When you know God, when you have wisdom, it provides a path forward, a path of peace, one of pleasantness, that will fully be experienced in the life to come. And so I think Solomon is calling us to think of the Garden of Eden and what was at the disposal of Adam and Eve, and saying that now through, in this fallen world that we live in, the way of making purpose of life, the way of direction in life is now through wisdom, which is found in God's Word. He ends in verse 18 with this command, really, to take hold of her, to not let go, like an embrace, really, again, with wisdom being personified. Embrace her, take hold of her, don't let go of her, because true happiness is found in wisdom. Then finally, in verses 19 through 20, we see wisdom's part in creation demonstrates its value. Wisdom's part in creation demonstrates its value. Look at 19 and 20. It says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew." And so this poem concludes by associating wisdom with creation. And you might think at first glance, well, this appears to be random and kind of disjointed. Does 19 and 20 really relate back to verses 13 to 18? And I think it does. I think here, wisdom's relationship to creation is another benefit of acquiring wisdom. And it's meant to motivate us to find and to keep wisdom. And I think it's doing this by demonstrating that God himself used wisdom to found the earth. And thus it heightens or it demonstrates the value of wisdom. The topic of God's use of wisdom in creation is taken back up further in detail in Proverbs 8. And Lord willing, we'll look at that at a future time. But just think for a moment as we come to a close. God is all wise. He's what we call omnisapient, all wise. And he exercised his wisdom in the creation of the world. Solomon says he founded the earth. That is, he set it, he established it. And again, I think Solomon is calling us back to Genesis 1, to the creation of the world, where God used his wisdom. He used wisdom to establish the earth. He used his understanding to establish the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds drop down his dew. And so Solomon's talking about, maybe we might say, all aspects of creation, the things below, the things above, the ground, the dew, the waters, which were separated, remember, the land from the water, all of creation, God used wisdom to create. You know, today science simply observes God's created world and the order of God's world, the intricacy of God's world, the design of God's world. And through science, we observe the wisdom of God. We observe the power of God, the design that God has demonstrated in creation and its order. You know, how, just simply how gravity works, demonstrates the wisdom of God to keep all things in its place. The waters to keep them from flooding the earth. But also even the cycle of water itself, so that the water that is separated from the land will rise up and come down again to water his earth. Does that not demonstrate the wisdom of God? Creation is not random. It's not a result of evolutionary process. It's the result of an orderly act by a wise creator who uses his wisdom to found the earth. Interestingly, at least to me, in Proverbs 24, 3 to 4, wisdom is said to have built a house. And I think perhaps maybe in this section here, in verses 19 to 20, we're to think of the Lord's construction of the cosmos as building a house. God is building his world. And that wisdom, Solomon is saying to us, is in part accessible to you and I. The same wisdom that God used to found the earth is accessible to you, for you to use. To build, we might say, a house, a path, a way to live rightly related to your Creator. And so, as we come to a close this morning, we're seeing that wisdom is the key to true happiness. And there are many benefits to pursuing wisdom. But until, in our hearts and minds, until wisdom is far more precious than gold and silver, there's a treasure trove inaccessible to us that Solomon is speaking about this morning. So I hope and I pray this morning that you will, if need be, restore wisdom to its proper place. A place where we recognize that it is far more precious than anything that we find in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will seek with diligence the key to a true happiness, which is wisdom. Wisdom is that key. And wisdom is only found through a right relationship to you, and through careful study and application of your word. That's why we're here this morning. Lord, help us to do that. Through the teaching just in a moment, through the teaching that comes through singing, the teaching that comes through conversation and fellowship, may it fill up our well of wisdom. Help us to use that wisdom to walk rightly before you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.